Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
People of God, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we ask what words help you sex chose one others you with me or Christ with and those some persons in. And if the follows a seat while you sit on their seat, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable to all of it. For one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy for anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sorry, I'm going to move that down a little bit. I feel like I'm swallowing the microphone. In an ancient society, appearance was everything. The clothes you wore, even the colors that you had on that you could afford to purchase, spoke of your value and your status in the community even before you opened your mouth. Status was assigned not even so much on your cash wealth, but on your ability to show patronage to other people. Certainly, the more wealth you had, the more patronage you could dole out. But those who amassed wealth and just kept it to themselves were condemned as simply greedy. Patronage was how you claimed status in the ancient world. What you could do for others, the favors you could bestow, that is how you gained status in a community. If you patronized civic organizations, built buildings, helped out those who were in need, then your name became great. Your ability to influence mattered. Far more, by the way, than your checkbook balance. Your ability to give favors, to have someone else dependent on you or indebted to you, to have them owe you something. That was where your status came from in the ancient world. When we look through that lens, when we realize that money isn't all that it was about, but what you were seen doing with your money, we can see more clearly what James is talking about when he talks about preferential treatment. When a person of status showed up in a public place or in a worship setting, they got the attention. When someone in wealthy clothing came into a room, you wanted to give them attention because you wanted them to give your building or your church attention. It was all about them being able to make things happen for you and you giving them honor and attention. This isn't quite so foreign to us as we'd like to pretend, is it? We all know that it happens in our world as well. We are all guilty at some time or another of looking at someone, not for who they are, but for their status or their wealth or their ability to make things happen. We are blessed with eyes to see, and yet we are all of us sometimes guilty of stopping with what our eyes tell us. How often have we judged someone else by their appearance? How often have we assumed someone's economic status, their job, their abilities, or their worth based on what we can see of them and stopping there? How often have we assumed someone's value based on what they look like? If we're honest, really honest, we can admit that we do it pretty much all the time. We might have trained ourselves to then take a step back and look past, but we are all of us guilty of making snap judgments. We look at someone and the color of their skin, their hair, their clothing, their jewelry, or even their shoes. And we make assumptions about them. We know we shouldn't. We know we're not supposed to do that. We try not to, but it's almost unconscious in us. We assume that we know something based on the outward appearance. Research tells us that when a speaker gets up to talk, they have 15 seconds before we have decided whether or not that person is worth listening to or not. And actually, the newest research says that it's closer to 5 seconds, which means some of you had already decided before you even got started whether or not you were going to listen this morning. 5 to 15 seconds, we have already decided if the person across from us has something that we are going to listen to or acknowledge or pay attention to. It takes us even less time to size someone up based on their appearance, even before they open their mouth, doesn't it? But that's not how God sees us. Peter says, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, that every nation, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, those who fear him and do what is right, are acceptable to our God." Jesus went so far as to say, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And James tells us that when we fulfill the royal law, we are living according to Scripture. What is the royal law? Well, we all know it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law we know as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Because God doesn't play favorites. God does not look at the outside masks we wear, the shells that we put on, but the condition of our hearts. God does not look at whether or not we had the time or the energy to make our hair look right this morning, or whether or not we put something together that is the right kind of clothing. God looks and sees where our hearts are. God's concern is deeper than the clothes on our backs or even our status in a community. God's concern is our faith and our obedience, how we treat our neighbor. A person can be judged then not in the way that they treat someone that can do something for them, but in how they treat someone who has nothing to offer, nothing to give. How we treat those who we cannot benefit from. James's concern was in how we treated other people. So think for a moment about Jesus. Think for a moment about the way that Jesus engaged other people. Who did Jesus approach? Who did he draw near to? How did Jesus interact with people? Jesus took time for people. One of the most striking things about the Gospels is that Jesus never seems bothered by the interruptions that are constantly coming his way. Have you noticed that? There are so many times that the disciples are annoyed. Send this person away. This one keeps bothering us. Get rid of the children. Constantly annoyed by the presence of interruptions. But Jesus never seems to be bothered by those who are clamoring for his attention. Children are welcomed. Jesus is not bothered by them. He wants them there, even though they have literally nothing to offer. Children have no status. Children have no value or wealth. They can't do anything for anybody else. And yet Jesus welcomed them and took the time to hear them and bless them. There's the blind beggar who starts yelling for Jesus' attention. Everybody else says, shh, be quiet. Jesus has better things to do than to talk to you. And yet he yells even louder. A beggar in the first century had no more value than a beggar in the 21st century. And yet Jesus took the time to stop, to say to him, what do you want? What do you need? What can I do for you? And when he says, I want to be well, he receives what he asks for. There's the wealthy synagogue leader who had every right to demand Jesus' attention. Jesus gets off the boat and this guy is right front and center. He has parted the way so that he is the one in front of Jesus, because he has status and power and wealth in his community. And so he gets first treatment. He is first in line to ask Jesus to come and heal his daughter who is dying. Come and heal her. But on the way, Jesus gets interrupted, right? On the way, Jesus gets stopped by this woman who sneaks up behind him and touches the edge of his cloak. But Jesus doesn't let these things go unseen. This woman who has been bleeding for a better part of a decade, who has no value, no status, no worth whatsoever in the community, is worthy of Jesus' time and energy and attention. Because Jesus sees value in everyone. He really sees her. He insists on looking her in the eye and calling her daughter. He insists on giving her value, even when this other man's daughter is dying. He does go then to heal her as well. It's not like Jesus picks and chooses. It wasn't just the poor and the outcasts, was it? Jesus took the time for synagogue leaders. He spent a night under darkness because Nicodemus wouldn't come talk to him in daylight hours. Because he was embarrassed or ashamed or fearful. We're not even sure. But Nicodemus comes under the cover of darkness, and Jesus doesn't say, I'm tired, go away, you're not worth my time. Jesus spends hours talking about the intricacies of theology with Nicodemus. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus wasted time on beggars and lame and blind people and lepers and all sorts of outcasts and people who had nothing to offer him in terms of status or value. Is it any wonder then that James has so much to say about our tendency to give preferential treatment to some people and not to others? If we only look to the outside, we miss the point of what Jesus is teaching. If we only give preferential treatment to those that we think have something to offer us, we miss the call of the gospel. When we insist on snap judgments, on the valuing of people based on what they look like or appear to offer, we miss the command to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Jesus then went on, remember, to describe our neighbor for us, because he was asked, well, then who's my neighbor? And who is my neighbor but a Samaritan? Who is my neighbor but the one beaten and bloodied on the side of the road? Who is my neighbor but the one who has no value, has been left for dead? And so look around you for a moment. And who do you see? Friends? Family? Neighbors? Strangers? Is there someone in this place you need to ask forgiveness of? Or that you need to forgive? Is there someone in this place that you have judged? Speaking or thinking ill? We are brothers and according to Christ for a very particular reason. Because brothers and sisters stand on equal footing. Brothers and sisters are equally children of their Father. And so in the church, when we say brothers and sisters, it is an intentional leveling of the playing field that God offers, that all who call on the name of Christ receive equal status as co-heirs with Jesus, because we are God's children, just like Jesus was. And so I want to invite you to wonder as you go through your week. Notice your internal dialogue, because we all have those things that are going on in our heads all the time. What are you saying in your head about other people? What are you saying about yourself? Are you scanning for flaws? Are you looking for connections? Are you making judgments? What if you looked for Christ in those that you meet and in yourself? What if we looked not at flaws, but at the beauty of the individuals that God has placed in our way? There's one more deeply profound story of Jesus that helps me put this in perspective. On the night that he was betrayed, when they sat down for dinner, Jesus, the Son of God, got up from the table, undressed, wrapped a towel around his waist, and then knelt on the floor in front of each of his disciples, including the one he knew was about to betray him. He knelt and he washed their feet. The Master took on the role of the servant. The Lord of all creation knelt at the feet of the one who would betray him and gently washed his feet. When he had finished, he said to them, go and do likewise. Surely God shows no partiality. God does not play favorites. From any nation, anyone who calls upon the name of God is accepted. This is the good news of the gospel. Let's pray together. Gracious God, when we have scanned and looked for flaws, when we have assumed without knowing. Forgive us. Open our hearts to you that we might love our neighbors, that we might love ourselves, as you have called us to love. Amen.